Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. It's already been a blessing just being in this place. I trust you feel that way every time you come to the doors of the Lighthouse Baptist Church. You just sense the presence of God in this place. And what a joy it is to be able to sing praises unto His name and then to be ministered to through the music and then through the preaching of the Word of God. Tonight, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we continue our series on the life of John the Baptist. The life of John the Baptist. We started out this series by answering the question, asking the question actually, who was John the Baptist? And then we started to look to answer that by looking to see what Jesus himself said about John the Baptist. And there was quite a bit there. Jesus taught us quite a bit about the life of John the Baptist. And so we spent several messages in just what Christ said about John the Baptist. And then we went back in Luke chapter 1, his ministry began with his parents. Before God tells us about John, before his birth, he tells us about his parents and the challenge, the charge that was given to his parents. And then as he was born, we were given his title. His title was a prophet of the highest. The prophet of the highest. He would represent the highest possible. And that's God. And so he would come prophesying of Jesus Christ, who is God manifested in the flesh. And what a blessing it is. And then his task was to, the Bible says there in Luke chapter 1, to give knowledge of salvation. Amen. Pointing to Jesus Christ. Knowledge of salvation. And as we look to that, that in itself right there ought to help us to understand that we need to study the life of John the Baptist, because that's exactly what you and I as born-again believers are called to do. We're called, first of all, a title of Christian or being Christ-like or the light of the world, salt of the earth, to represent Jesus Christ as ambassadors. And there's no higher calling. There's nothing that you could accomplish that would be a higher calling than to represent Jesus Christ. And that is going to take us through eternity. Amen. The crowns, the rewards will not be given for what you've accomplished on this earth. How big of a house you've built, what kind of a career you've got together, what kind of a car you drive, no matter what your financial status, whatever. That's not what's going to get to us the rewards and crowns in heaven. And that's eternal things. But how we represent Jesus Christ, we have opportunity to serve an almighty creator God, that we have been promised crowns and rewards. And so there's no higher calling than being a Christian and representing Christ. That's what this world needs more than anything else. And so praise the Lord that we have opportunity. If you're saved, you have an opportunity to accomplish the highest of all things, and that is representing Christ. His task, to give knowledge of salvation. Again, that's what we're here to do, is to help people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, going into all the world and just preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that was John. And John was not divinity. Okay? He was not deity. He was not God as Jesus was. We have the example of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. No doubt about that. That's God in human flesh revealing how we are to live our lives. But John was more like you and I, as far as he had a sin nature. He was born of parents just like you were born of your parents. Amen. And physical birth, physical, sinful nature. And so we find that John's testimony, the life of John, recorded for us, and very important that we learn from the life of John. Last week we studied one verse and didn't get through it. And so we're going to be in that very same verse tonight. So go ahead and look here at Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, the very last verse of chapter 1. If you'll stand with me, we're going to read this. Luke gives us the fullest account of the John the Baptist and his birth and all about how his birth came about with his parents and all the different things here. And at the end of chapter 1, it says this, the last verse about John. And the child grew. Excuse me. And waxed strong in spirit. and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now, that's powerful there because it reveals us three parts of John's development. Three aspects of John's development. And I believe there's three aspects of our development. From when we're born until when we die. Three aspects of our development here. And that is the physical, the spiritual, and the vocational. And I think they all go together when we're finding the will of God for our lives. And so let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, we do love you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And thank you for an opportunity, another opportunity, to assemble ourselves here together tonight, to worship you in spirit and truth, and to study the precious word that you've given to us. I pray tonight, God, that you would give each one here that insight into how you would have them to be helped by this message and through the life of John the Baptist, and help us to learn these biblical principles that we can apply to our lives today. Work in our midst, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Take another lozenge here. My throat was still battling a little bit there. And mine, I think some is more of an acid reflux. I battle with that this time of the year for whatever reason. I don't know. And whatever else might be going on with it. But it is getting better. So I'm praising the Lord for that. And but you have to excuse my voice if it breaks out, breaks every now and then or whatever. But we'll study the word that God has given to us. And so here we find John's development. The first thing it says now, it says, and the child grew. Physical development. We study some other passages, scriptures, especially in Matthew chapter 3, concerning what the Bible said about John's physical development. Now, why the Bible, God, there's a purpose for recording what God has recorded in the Bible. We've been studying that in the book of Revelation, but it's true all the way through the scriptures, from Genesis to the book of Revelation. And it recorded that John's, his diet, his meat was locust and wild honey. Have you ever wondered why God would record what John ate? I don't know that it really records a lot of what most of the Bible characters ate. It does record some of the things that Jesus ate as well. Was it there so that we might just have a diet of locusts and wild honey? I don't think so. If we lived in that day, then I would say then that would be what we would have to look for. Because in John's physical development, his parents were raising him to be able to fulfill the will of God for his life. And in order to do that, he would have to be a very disciplined individual. Can I tell you that what it's revealing here is in our growth is we need to be disciplined individuals in every aspect of life. And we studied that, and I got some flack afterwards about that as well. And telling me that I was meddling and all that, you know. But it's in the Bible. And John is a character, a Bible character, that we need to learn and follow after. And he gives us his diet to help us understand that he was raised to be disciplined, had a disciplined diet. He was not to have anything to do with alcohol. Praise the Lord for that. Now, that went back being more of the vow of the Nazarene or whatever it might have connected with the Old Testament. But locusts and wild honey, it wasn't anything to do with that. But at that particular day, that would have been the best things for him to have eaten to be as strong and conditioned and to be able to prepare himself physically to accomplish what God's will for his life was to accomplish. And I believe that what we eat goes a long way in helping us to be able to accomplish all that we can accomplish for the cause of Christ. And we studied that. I'm not going to go back and re-preach that, although all of us could use a part two of a disciplined diet. Amen? I think we could, but we're not doing that tonight. But I think that's what it's there for. It helps us to see there that, you know, even at 30 years of age, he had been raised to realize, I am going to be disciplined in my life. And there was a disciplined diet. And praise the Lord for that. Well, tonight we're looking at the idea, John's development. And the Bible says, after the child grew, helping us to know that he grew physically, and it would have been for some 30 years, is what it's given us account of this. And then it says, and wax strong in spirit. There's a reason God records that. That's wax strong in spirit from infancy to public ministry. And many believe that John was somewhere around 30 years of age when he began his public ministry. And many believe, as we study the scriptures, his public ministry only lasted for anywhere from 6 months to a year. So he was raised for 30 years to have a public ministry in serving God and represent Jesus Christ, pointing the world to Christ for 6 months to a year. Now, there's more to even think about there as we look at his life and all that went took place there. And yet, the Bible says, and Jesus said, not a greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. Praise the Lord for that. But from infancy to public ministry, he waxed strong in spirit. That word wax means his continual growth. So he continued, it was a continual growth in his spirit, which we would look to today as saying, well, he was spiritually maturing. He was maturing in his spirit and learning how to bear witness with the Spirit of God and learning how to control his spirit and looking to allow the strength of God to help him in his thinking and all that went on in his life. This is revealing that John, he waxed strong in spirit, spiritual maturity. And so physical maturity is important. It is important. And it's important that we understand the Bible says as a testimony of John the Baptist in a biblical principle that we can learn from eating locusts and wild honey. A biblical principle is to have a disciplined diet. A discipline, be aware of what you eat is going to determine your physical strength, your physical endurance, much of what we're able to accomplish. And so it's important that we have a disciplined diet. And then it's important that we have, if we're going to mature into being used by God to the fullest, then we are going to have to continue to mature spiritually. In Luke in chapter 1 and verse 66, in doing this, the one thing, and we mentioned this last week as well, the Bible says concerning the life of John, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with him. From the moment he was conceived until he was taken on to glory, the hand of the Lord was with him, which helped him to understand discipline and would help him to understand the need for a continual spiritual growth. For some 30 years, he was waxing strong in spirit. Now, spiritual growth is not automatic, nor is it accidental. If you're spiritually matured here tonight, and I think spiritual maturity is being more Christ-like. That's what we're trying to mature into, is being more like Christ than what we were yesterday, last year. It's continuing to be Christ-like and following the example of Jesus Christ in his thinking and his activities and all that we have that example. And so spiritual maturity is being more Christ-like. And we're not going to automatically become Christ-like even though you get saved. It's not an automatic thing. Now, you're going to automatically continue to physically grow as long as you're eating at all. You're giving your body nutrients. But the second part of it is this idea of he strong in spirit. John would develop into a man with a strong commitment to God. We don't have an account of the 30 years. We don't see what kind of a teenager he was. We don't see what kind of a young man he was. We don't see any of those years. The Bible didn't say it. Just, this is all it says about the John's development. But then it reveals what it produced. And if we look at John the Baptist in his ministry and his countenance and his testimony, it was a ministry and a testimony that this was a man of strong commitment to the will of God. This was a man of strong convictions to obey and serve the Lord. He stood where no one had stood at that up till him. He ushered in this New Testament church age. And he pointed the world to the Messiah that had been prophesied of for some 4,000 years leading up to that point. He stood against the religions of the day. He stood against the politicians of the day. He stood alone in a commitment to God, knowing this is what the world needs. The world needs to acknowledge Jesus as the Savior of the world. His testimony. This is what he grew into. John waxed strong in spirit because he was brought up. He was trained. He was raised. Now, we don't have the account of every year of John and how his parents raised him and what his parents did to help produce such a strong man. But we do have what the scripture says about bringing up our children. And you can rest assured that if that's what the Bible says we must do to raise a godly seed, John was raised that way. The Bible says in Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 4, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. That reveals that children need to be raised. It's not an accident that they turn out right. It's not an accident. It's not automatic that they become spiritually minded. They have to be raised. They have to have these biblical principles instilled within them. The book of Proverbs has much to say about raising children. Matter of fact, in Sunday school, we're going to be touching on this a little bit in our Sunday school series and looking at David and his failure in raising his children, his failures in disciplining Amnon. That's this coming Sunday, so don't miss out on that. Be here for Sunday school, amen? But tonight, we find that this John the Baptist, the Bible says that he waxed strong in spirit. It wasn't an accident. And so let's look at some of the things that the Bible says concerning even raising children to be able to wax strong in spirit. If they're going to grow, if they're going to grow and develop and physically, then we have to be concerned about what we're feeding them and teaching them good eating habits and helping them to develop a disciplined diet. Amen. It's important that we do that, and how we start raising them will go a long way in their eating habits. Well, what's more important than that is how we develop them in their spiritual habits. And how they're going to mature into the spiritual men and women that's going to have conviction, that's going to have a testimony in the world that they're being raised in. They're going to have a commitment to serve God. So Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs chapter 22. Much in the book of Proverbs concerning raising children. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. If you didn't know this, the Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The creator of humanity said, this is how they are born. This is what's in them. And we'll do wise and we'll do our children good to understand that that's what's in them in the beginning. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The Bible didn't tell us this, but I guarantee you that John was disciplined physically when he was growing up. Because John the Baptist had a sinful nature, and I guarantee you that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And when John, in his toddler years, he had a lot of foolishness inside of him. He had this notion that this world was created for him. And everybody in the house revolved around his needs, his desires, and you were to do what he wanted you to do. How many of you raised children like that? If you have any insight at all into children, every parent here would have raised their hand and said, yeah, that's how each one was. Now they take on their own little personalities and different things, and some have a little bit stronger wills than others, but all of them have foolishness bound in them. Why? How do you know that, preacher? Because that's what the Bible tells me. And so I know that John the Baptist, yeah, as he waxed strong in spirit, wasn't always that way. He didn't have spiritual desires out of the womb. He had this sin nature, which the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Well, chapter 19. In verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope. That tells us if you fail to chasten or discipline that child, then there's going to come a day when it's going to be too late. Wow. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. When I'm disciplining that my child, I need to realize this is something that he needs. And I can't stop just because there's a little whimper. I can't, especially raising girls, don't look at them in the eyes. You can't, that's just... Concentrate on that bottom that you're getting ready to smack, you know. Because I'll tell you, they look at you with these big blue eyes, ours did, with these tears in their eyes, and you think, oh, how can I do this? And if not for the Word of God helping me to understand human nature, probably wouldn't. I'd probably have read Spock and believed what he said, and every child is basically good, and you don't want to discipline them. That'll hinder their maturity. That'll hinder their growth, which is so contradictory from the Word of God. It's a responsibility given to parents that can and will bring great joy or great sorrow. Proverbs chapter 23. This is something no child wants a parent to know. Chapter 23. Look down to verse 13 with me. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. That's the Bible, amen. What that is actually telling us there is if you're disciplining that child as you ought to discipline that child, with the love that you have for that child, you're not going to abuse that child. Those that do damage to their children are those that are on drugs or alcohol, or they have no desire for that child's well-being, only thinking about, you've messed up my life and you have embarrassed me. And before you know it, you're disciplining out of anger. And if you discipline out of anger, you will do more to destroy that child than to help that child. But if you love that child, as God has given us a love for our children, and if we understand the need of that child, then you will discipline that child as God would have you to discipline that child. No child ought to walk away from a discipline smiling. I guarantee you, when I was disciplined by my father, I never one time walked away from that discipline thinking, boy, that was fun. If your child can walk away from being disciplined with a smile on their face or thinking that that was a fun time, then you're not doing what God would have you to do in helping to break the will of that child so that, the will of that child will be submissive to your will as a parent and as an authority in their life. That's why you can't spare for their crying, because before you know it, they'll learn. They'll learn. They're not stupid. Amen. If they learn, if they start crying, then and you stop spanking, then whoa, what a revelation. And I don't know about your children, but mine could fake crying quite good. Yeah. He goes on, don't stop there. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Whoa. You know why that is? Because when you're correcting your children the right way, they know why they're being disciplined. And they associate discipline with bad behavior. There's a consequence for bad behavior. Before you can get saved, you have to realize that you deserve hell. For the wages of sin is death. No one's ever been saved that did not see themselves on the way to a devil's hell because of their own unrighteousness, because of their own sinful nature. And when they realize that I deserve hell because the wages of sin is death, and they put it together, there is a consequence to sin, then they're ready for the next half of that verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. I have a way out of going to hell and a way to heaven, and it's because of Jesus and his love for me and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And you're more ready to receive Christ as Savior once you realize the awfulness of the consequences of sin. And disciplining that child is going to help that child to learn to discipline themselves, because I do not want to have to face the consequences of this sin. And I look at this sin and I start evaluating, is it worth the risk? And if they enjoy being disciplined by you, they're going to say, yes, I might even get by with it. They might forget to discipline me if they do find out about it. Or I'll be able to fake my way through it and it won't hurt. And understanding that, I think we can better understand what the Bible tells us. You have to discipline the child to where they're not looking forward to, or do they, another disciplinary act. And they will learn to discipline themselves because of the fear of the discipline from their parents. My son, if thine heart be wise... Now, I love this because this follows what he just said. Withhold not correction from the child. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Not talking about abuse. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice. It's a responsibility given to parents that can bring great joy or great sorrow. And when you correct your children as God would have you to, and you discipline them as God would have you to, my heart shall rejoice. Because it's going to make for a wise son. Verse 16 says, yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. What a blessing to a parent to hear their children speak right things. Yeah. thank you. Please. I'm sorry. Amen. That does not come automatically. Those words, they can be the hardest words to pull out of your child's lips. Why? Because foolishness is bound in the heart of that child. Look down to verse 24, same chapter, verse 24 of Proverbs chapter 23. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Wow. John the Baptist, what did it say about his parents? They were righteous and blameless. Wow. Goes along with why John turned out the way he did. Thy father and thy mother, verse 25, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. So it's not just about disciplining them to do right. It's about, first of all, giving them example of what's right. And then disciplining them to follow in what's right. The example that you've set. That's what the Bible says about John the Baptist, his parents, righteous. They would raise him the right way. And during that time, he was growing in his physical development, discipline, and he was waxing great in spirit. Strong in spirit. Look at chapter 24 with me. It's a responsibility given to parents that can bring great joy or great sorrow. I'm sorry, chapter 20 and verse 7 is what I'm looking at here. Chapter 20 and verse 7, it says this. The just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Chapter 15 and verse 6. There's so much in the Bible concerning disciplining and raising children. Chapter 15 and verse 6. And this is one of my favorite. In the house of the righteous is much treasure. Righteous living brings something that money can't buy to the home. Yeah. Righteous living is so valuable. But in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. It's trouble. So we find here that, going back to Luke chapter 1, that's just a little insight concerning the parents of John the Baptist. And now the Bible says, from infancy to when he was presented for ministry, this is what happened. A child grew, your children are going to grow. And the longer you let them grow without discipline, the harder it is going to be for you to ever control that child. And wax strong in spirit, maturing, developing a commitment for God, a love for God, developing convictions. And then the Bible says in the third part, physical, spiritual, vocational. This third part in Luke in chapter 1. And was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Until he was to step out to the ministry that God had for his life. was in the deserts till the day. Can I tell you that John was raised to know that God had a purpose for his life? You're raising children. It should never be a time when they do not know that God has a purpose for their life. I hear parents, I've heard parents say, well, I'm raising my children so that they can make their own decisions on religion and politics. And I say for the lost, praise the Lord for that. For the lost family, praise the Lord for that, because you're not damning your children to hell by your own beliefs. You don't understand the Bible, and you don't understand reality of heaven and hell. You don't understand the truth, or you would never make a statement like that. But if you are lost, then I praise God for your mentality of raising your children not to turn out like you, but to have their own open mind to religion and politics. That's right. Praise the Lord for lost people that do that. But shame on you if you're a saved parent. How in the world could you develop this kind of mentality, and you're not getting this kind of mentality from the Bible? You're not getting that mentality from what the Bible says. You're getting that mentality from the world. If you're truly saved, then you understand that there is only one God. If you're truly saved, you understand that there is a devil's hell. If you're truly saved, you understand that there is a heaven to gain. How in the world could you determine that you're going to just let your children be grown up and be raised by the world, raised by whatever other method they might be raised by, and not raise them to understand that there is a God, and God has a purpose for your life? Think of your children. You've been in the house, and the house catches on fire. And you look at the child and you say, well, I'm going to let you make your own decision whether you stay in the house or if you come outside with us. No parent would do that. You find parents that will take their children, if they're even in high rises and the fire is all around them, they'll take their babies and they'll throw them out the window because they know there's a possibility that they might be salvaged by going out and somebody catching them, or they're landing in a bush, but they're surely going to die if they stay in the burning hotel or the burning house. Rather throw your children out the window than to let them make a decision to stay in the burning house. And that's the very same way with any Christian parent. Before you let your child make a decision to live in the world and to turn away from Jesus Christ and to adopt the world's philosophies, listen to me, do whatever you have to do to try to help that child to know the truth. It starts with disciplining. It's raising them to know God has a purpose for your life. They were raised, he was in the deserts till the day. Raised in a controlled environment away from worldly influences. Say, preacher, that's almost an impossibility. And can I tell you that it's a principle? It's a principle that we're looking at here. And make your home a safe haven. Make your home a refuge. The children being raised in your home ought to know that God, Jesus, is Lord of this home. As far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's how they need to be raised. And if you're going to live in this house, you're going to go to church. Well, preacher, I'm afraid that if I force them to go to church, and they're going to resent it, and they're not going to go to church when they get older. That is not from the Bible. You got that from the world. You got that through some lost philosopher.
They have a better chance of loving God and understanding the love of God if they're in church and hearing the gospel preached under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and under music that is honoring and glorifying God. Much better chance in church than staying at home in their bedroom listening to the ungodly music of this world and watching the ungodly junk that's on the television and looking on the internet and doing all the different things that the young people are doing today. Listen to me. That is not raising them as God would have them to be raised. It's not. They were in the desert. Now, I'm not telling you, although going to Arizona would be a nice place. We just come back from the desert not too long. Nice place. It's not what I was talking about. Keep them away from the influence of the world. And when they have the influence of the world, you make sure that you set them down and try to explain to them the difference. Yeah. Romans in chapter 12 and verse 2. I believe this is how John the Baptist was raised. For these 30 years that he was raised, before he came out into the vocation that God called him to, he had to be raised this way. The Bible says in Romans 12, 2, you know it very well, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How every child needs to be raised. God has a perfect will for your life. Well, mom, dad, is it being a lawyer? Is it being a doctor? Is it being a pastor? Can't tell you that. But I can tell you that whatever it is, you're to serve God. You're to acknowledge God, and you be the best Christian attorney. You be the best Christian doctor. You be the best Christian vocation, whatever it might be. But God has a purpose for your life. And you're not going to find true happiness until you know and you find the will of God in your vocation. It was raised in a controlled environment, away from the worldly influences. Second of all, he was encouraged to prepare himself for occupation by first seeking some alone time with God. How do you know that, preacher? Because that's what the Bible tells us that we need to do. Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians in chapter 4. I preached on this just a few weeks ago. Meditation, prayer, Bible reading. Seeking to know God. The Bible says, and he gave some, verse 11, chapter 4 of Ephesians, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. God's working all this. He's given all this for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the spiritual development of the born-again believers. God has given much to help the development of born-again believers. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of verse 13, of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that is, matured, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, being more Christ-like, that spiritual maturity, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, and they're in the world today to do that, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. Yeah, encouraged to prepare himself for that occupation by seeking God. Letting God work. Where are you going to do that? You can do it at home. The church is a home away from home. The church that God established, that Jesus Christ established, is there to help you in raising your children. Not to take the place of raising your children. No one is to take your position of authority. God has given you the authority and he's given you accountability.
But you ought to be seeking things that will help you. And the first thing that you have to help you is a church that God's established. And help reestablish and reaffirm what you're teaching that child about God, about prayer, about this Bible. Praise the Lord for it. And then lastly, stay at home until it was time to launch out into ministry. Oh, that's old-fashioned, preacher. Come on. Stay at home. There's no one going to love you like your parents are going to love you if they love the Lord. No one. Get out too early. That's every child thinks that way, you know? Boy, when I get on, especially after you've just been whipped, you know? Well, when I get on my own, I'm going to be able to have my do what I want to do and go where I want to go and all the different things. And you might get out on your own, but then you realize you still are limited because you have to start working to pay those bills and do all the different things. And you're still accountable to the law and you're still accountable. What am I saying here? We find in Luke in chapter 1, he was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. That was God's call upon his life. And there was no better place for him to be prepared for God's call upon his life than under the influence of a godly parent in the security of a godly home until he was ready to face the world and the devil's temptations and the distractions and the influences. Ephesians in chapter 6, and we're done. Verses 1 and 2 says this: Children, obey your parents. Obey them in the Lord. That's critically important there. Parents that are not serving God are not going to raise a godly seed. God might bring a church into that child's life, or it might bring another Christian relative or somebody that can impact that child's life more so than their parents. But God's will is for children to be raised by godly parents. In that case, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And honor thy father and mother. You know, there's no age limit given for that. Because there should never be a time when a Christian fails to honor their parents. Now, when you get out on your own, they lose their authority concerning obedience, but they never will lose their position. And that position is to be honored. John the Baptist, what Jesus said about him ought to help all of us say, man, what an example to follow. Then we start studying about how he was raised. Before we get into his actually public ministry, we're just getting there now. But for 30 years, not much was said, but what is said is very, very powerful. Let's learn from what is said. And let's use these biblical principles and raising a godly seed that'll serve God and bring joy into your life. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed. What an example. What an example. Those three aspects, John develops physically, spiritually, and vocationally. Are you helping your child to develop physically, spiritually, and vocationally? Don't lose this truth. As a parent, live with this truth in mind as you're raising children. Your life will not only impact their lives, it will impact generations to follow. A godly home is going to go a long way in giving those children the best opportunity possible to turn out right. And not only your children, but your children's children and generations to follow. Commit to raising a godly seed. Commit yourself to the development of your children. Physically, spiritually, vocationally. Now is an invitation time. We're not going to give a public invitation, but now is the time to maybe commit to some of these things in your pew where you're at. If you want to come to the altar, you can do that. But don't let this message leave you without making some decisions and how you're going to parent your children. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of this passage of Scripture tonight and helping us to understand John the Baptist and how he was raised from that infancy all the way up through the day that he would be sent out to accomplish what you had him here to accomplish. I pray that we would be mindful of that and helping every child to know your will for their lives. I pray that you would just meet whatever needs our family, church family has. Continue to bless in this church assembly. We might continue to sense your presence in this place. Thank you for the message tonight and how we can apply it to our lives. And now as we dismiss, I pray that you'd watch over us, get us all home safely tonight, bring us back to the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.